you're joining us today for the first time, you've caught us in the middle of some really important teaching here in the life of Cornerstone. We've been talking about this thing called a chain of relationships, which is a healthy way of relating with one another. It's according to a structure that God has set up for us so that we're able to understand how to relate to one another well. I'm going to hit the pause button real quick because I forgot an announcement. Today's the first day for the Bible quizzing practice, and you folks meet at the same time as Sunday school. So Chris is right back there in the back, and I forgot to announce, in fact, I've got it right here in my pocket. Quiz practice today, meet in lobby. So if you signed up for that, if you're interested in knowing more about Bible quizzing, go to the lobby. Thanks, sorry. So, yeah, and now I feel really bad because before there was a mass exodus of children. Now, like, just a couple people need to get up, and they're really embarrassed. And so, my bad. Sorry, folks. All right. Chain of relationships. We've been talking about this chain of relationships and the way that we interact with one another, that there's seven links to this chain. Now, this is a good chain, right? This is not a bad chain. This is a good chain. This isn't the chain that ties you down. This is a good chain, a way that we live with one another. The important thing is to keep these relationships healthy. The first link, it's a seven-link chain. The first link is relationship to Jesus. The second one is relationship to spouse, relationship to kids, relationship to significant kingdom relationships, calling, relationship to people affected by your calling, and the relationship to people yet to be affected by your calling. So we're going to work down through each one of these things. Literally for the last year and a half, we've been on talking about this, our relationship with Jesus, the first link. We've been focusing on that. Today we shift. We shift to the second link. Quick review. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be more than a conqueror. To be more than a conqueror is to join God in his work of creation and redemption. It's what these guys from XXXChurch.com do, right? They saw a problem, and they're attempting to create something and to offer something better to a ludicrously broken system. They're looking to bring redemption to something that's broken through the creation of offering something better, all right? It is Christian culture making at its best. And these guys are just two of my heroes. Do they have unorthodox methods? Yes. There's a really funny story on XXXChurch.com about when Craig painted his car, because I'm pretty sure it was actually his wife's vehicle, and he just took it one day because it's the only one that was big enough to carry all the words and art, took it to an airbrush artist and got it done, and then brought it back, and she won't let him park it in the driveway now. They're creating something better, looking to redeem something that's beyond broken, all right, in a world that the church would be more willing to ignore, this world of the adult film industry. We summed it up with this concept, that the love of Christ is the key to being all that Jesus designed you to be. Jesus' love conquers, creates, and redeems. When you believe that Jesus loves you and that his love never fails, you are released to be what he was, which is more than a conqueror. You are most powerful when you're most dependent on him. When you are weak, then you are strong. These are biblical principles about what it means to live in relationship with Jesus. So that was our first link. Today we transition from first link to second link. And second link is the relationship to your spouse. Now, you may ask the question, what the heck does Porn Sunday have to do with the relationship to our spouse? Well, I think that it has everything to do with the relationship to our spouse because it deals with the key issue for why we are in marriage with one another, which is for the purpose of intimacy. We were created. We are people that were created for intimacy. We are designed to be in deep relationship with one another. Intimacy plays itself out on all levels, emotional, spiritual, physical, and sex is not simply a physical act. Sex is actually, I believe, way more spiritual than it is physical. A healthy sex life is way more hard work than pornography. I mean, to have healthy intimacy with your spouse in a way that breathes life into one another, especially in the face of the messages that the world gives about sex and intimacy, is hard, hard work. And so it's important for us today to confront this elephant in the pew. And so we join with XXXChurch.com and 100 or so other churches all across America today that are celebrating National Porn Sunday when we confront the blue elephant in the pew. All right, so today's about pornography. But if this catches your ear, and I know for those of you who are regulars here, we're going to be pushing through this whole sexuality thing into what it means to be husband and wife. If you're single, this deeply applies to you. Do not think that this is not about and for you. It most certainly is. So Porn Sunday. Hang on a second. I didn't want to start doing that. I think I took the timings off. All right. Porn Sunday. A few facts about pornography. Pornography is a $57 billion per year worldwide industry. It garners $12 billion annually in the U.S. All right, this is massive money. This is more money per year than the combined revenues of baseball, basketball, and football franchises. I mean, it is huge money. The average age of a child's first exposure to internet pornography is 11 years old. The ratio of female to male visitors to adult websites is 1 in 3. 1 out of every 3 visitors on an adult website at that point in time is female. This is not just a man's issue. The average American internet user receives 4.5 pornographic emails per day. Promise Keeper men who viewed pornography in the last week, 53%. Right? So attempts maybe at pushing this direction maybe aren't as successful as we thought they were. Women who admit to keeping their cyber activity secret, 70% of women that are active in cyber ways, especially through chat rooms. Women are twice as likely to be in chat rooms with people that are inappropriate. There are more than 100,000 websites offering illegal child pornography. That's a lot. That's a lot of child pornography. I don't know if you've been following this case about this man in Nevada that they're trying to hunt down, but who raped a 3-year-old little girl. You know, I mean, we think about those things and the fact that this is selling to people, you know. Child pornography's revenues are $3 billion annually for exploitation of minors. The largest consumer group of internet pornography is boys, ages 12 to 17. Adult films for adults, not so. 47% of Christians say that pornography is a major problem in their home. 47% say that pornography is a major problem in their home. And folks, even if you don't have pornography in your home, it's still a major problem in your home. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed porn online, most while doing homework. Our kids have seen these things. It's easy and oftentimes not even their fault. Women, far more than men, are likely to act out their behaviors in real life, such as having multiple partners, casual sex, or affairs. There are 4.2 million pornographic websites. 12% of all the websites on the World Wide Web are pornographic. That's a total of 372 million pornographic web pages. That is a lot of porn on the internet. And so we join together today for the purpose of dealing with the issue, of talking about pornography. So the question in dealing with like this kind of a topic and this kind of a situation is how in the world do you go about it? Well, I think, I say this a lot, this is sort of like a mantra of mine in life, which is I only know how to deal with problems one way, and that's just head on. I'm not good at politicking or dancing around issues. In fact, to the detriment of my leadership sometimes. But nevertheless, there's only one way to deal with this head on. So let's deal with it head on. Is everybody okay with that? All right. Then let's pray. And we'll deal with this, and we'll ask God to give us courage and strength together. All right, God, thank you for bringing everybody here. Thank you for our willingness and your willingness, and everybody here as an individual and as families, and their willingness to sit here and to listen to stuff that is difficult and that is uncomfortable. And God, we ultimately desire to be people who are free. We ultimately desire to be people who walk in complete freedom, abandoned to worship and life in you. And so, Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for the people that you've brought here today. And I pray that you'd give us courage. I pray that you would give us diligence. I pray that you would give us strength. More than anything, I pray for deep presence of restoration and hope in the midst of all of these things and all of the difficult things that we talk about. I bless this congregation, and thank you for these people that are here. And I pray that you would work and move in our hearts to make us more like you, people who are free, free to be and to live in the intimacy that you designed us to have in Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I saw my first pornographic picture when I was in the 3rd grade. Mom and Dad, you might hear some stuff you didn't know about before. My dad knows about this. I saw my first pornographic picture when I was in the third grade. I was a third grader at East Coventry Elementary School in Parker Ford, Pennsylvania, and there was a kid there. I can remember what he looks like. I'm pretty sure that his name was Billy, but I'm not sure. He was taller than I was at the time. He had this really dark, bushy hair, and there was East Coventry. It was set up. It had all these little like cutouts that went around the back of the building. These little like, and so they would put like, you know, like a propane tank or something back in the corner of these things. Well, like Billy and some other guys were back in this little corner, and they were my friends, so I like went running over to see what was going on. And here Billy had found one of his older brother's Playboys and had brought it to school with him. And they were back there scoping out this Playboy magazine at East Coventry Elementary School. I'll continue to talk about it before. I have begged God and shared with my wife, and she's prayed for me, and we've talked together, and there's a lot of men in here that understand what I'm about to say. I've begged God to erase my hard drive from some of the things that I've seen. You know what I mean? To erase these images and things. And God has given huge amounts of deliverance in that way, which is some of the things that we want to talk about over the course of the next few weeks. If I wanted to, I could tell you what that woman looked like in third grade. That was a long time ago. How old are you in third grade? 8? That was 22 years ago. And I could still pull up the image of what she looked like, the position that she was in, everything. Pornography burns itself on your mind. There's a lot of men in here that have that same experience, that if you think you could remember, don't, but you could. You could. So that was my first exposure to pornography. I had great parents growing up as well. I don't just say that because they're here today. But they were really great. In fourth grade, my dad took me on a camping trip in our backyard and downloaded to me Sex. And he did a great job of it. That's another one of those things that I can remember. I can remember where the tent was facing. I can remember roasting hot dogs. I can remember fourth grade. You might be raising your eyebrows saying, fourth grade, that's young. Well, I saw porn at third grade. I didn't tell him that at the time. But we'll get there. So my dad takes me out for a camping trip and tells me all about Sex. And from what I remember, he was pretty darn detailed about the whole thing. I learned what I needed to learn at that point. And looking back on it, I mean, my parents have done some really smart things in their life, but that is one of the smartest. But the sex issue thing didn't go away. I went to a Christian school growing up, and at our home, we didn't have a computer like per se growing up when I was in junior and senior high. Any access that I had to computers would have been at school, and you know they were like hawks as far as school goes, so you're not going to access anything there. I think God did a pretty good job of protecting me from pornography in those years as far as images. I still casually made out with girls along the way, but pornography didn't become a real issue for me personally until college when I got a computer. And then stumbled upon some things like anybody else does. And for me, it started off getting those pornographic emails, and it would like pop up. You know, you got your box, and you click on an email, and then your email preview thing pops up. You know, and there's some of the forwards that get sent around, or some of the things that get sent around, can be pretty graphic in nature, even just from the initial email. Well, you know, you see those things, you're a Christian guy, going to Bible college, you know that it's wrong. And so the first couple of times, you know, I was out of there. But then after a while, nobody was around. You know, Sherry was working, you know, 40, 50 hours a week. And so when she was home, I would spend time with her at home, right? And I got some great advice, which is you should always go to bed when your wife goes to bed. That should just do it, all right? When your wife goes to bed, go to bed. If she goes to bed at 8 o'clock, adjust your clock. Get a TV in your room if you want to watch sports. When your wife goes to bed, you should go to bed. That was great advice. I think that also came from my dad. Anyway, when your wife goes to bed, go to bed. So she would go to bed, but she would have to go to bed early because she was working a lot, and I would get back up because I had this tons of work that I had to do. Well, I got back up. I got on the internet. You know, it's dark. It's 2 a.m. Nobody's around. Temptation is there. I'm tired. I'm weak. Boom. What I do? Start clicking on websites. You know, I start clicking on websites, and you can get free tours at these places. You know, it's a mess. It's just an unbelievable shame. Realized what I had gotten myself into. About a few months into it, was terrified to tell my wife, and so I didn't. But I did tell a couple of buddies, about the situation that I was having, about what was going on. Friends of mine on my soccer team, and we started to hold each other accountable because they had the same issue. And so God produced a significant amount of freedom toward the end of my college career from pornography. I went from college back to Pennsylvania. We lived here for a while, then moved to St. Louis. Was pretty clean in St. Louis with the whole issue until my kids got CF, and my wife and I just sort of went whew, apart like this. Not Andy Warhol. Who's the other guy? Who's the famous film director? His first name's Andy. What is it? What? No. No, he makes, I'm drawing a blank. It's the guy that slept with his stepdaughter. Woody Allen. Woody Allen, not Andy, Woody Allen. It was the A that got me, Woody Allen. The guy that slept with his stepdaughter. Oh, well, we know. Nice work, Cornerstone, nice work. All right. Oh man, when it hit the press that he did that, he goes, "Look, the heart wants what the heart wants, and you can't be denied." There's a level at which Woody Allen's full of crap. There's another level at which Woody Allen's hitting the nail on the head. Intimacy will be found, I think. I think that we will find a way to have intimacy in our lives, be it healthy, be it unhealthy. We will find a way to have intimacy in our lives. We will find a way to be sexual people in our lives. There is no such thing as a non-sexual human being. Your sexuality, listen, is a majorly beautiful, good part of who you are. You are meant to be a sexual being, and God placed in you a design by which to live that sexuality out in your lives. Even if you're single, you're still a sexual being. In fact, single people are going like, yeah, no kidding. thanks for the update. It's just different, right? It's just different. Well, everything started to happen with Sherry and I, and our kids got sick, and so I handled it one way, she handled it another. As it turned out, we both ended up finding intimacy in interesting places. You'll hear more about that in the future. It was a retreat back to this pornography thing. And for me, it was, you know, I could look at it and I could justify it. It wasn't huge. It wasn't. I wasn't living on these things, you know what I mean? Did it include everything that pornography was included with? Definitely. Was it hurtful to the relationship? Unbelievably so. You know, my issues with pornography have something that God has opened up huge doors for me in my relationship with my wife and in my relationship as a pastor to the people that I've been called to lead. And through the process of counseling that we've talked about, you know, a lot of different things came out for Sherry and I as far as our intimacy is concerned. A lot of different things came to the front. And God has given us more healing, I think, and more beauty in our marriage on all levels than I think we ever thought was possible. It was huge and great. And we are, in fact, we're more imperfect now than we were then. And more healthy than we were then as well. For me, pornography was an escape. I do not think that it is a stretch to call pornography an addiction. Not only do I not think that it's a stretch, but I've read before that for a lot of people, heroin is a one-time addiction drug. You know what I mean? That for a lot of folks that use heroin one time, it's there. Not all people, but a lot of people say the first time that I used heroin, I wanted it again. I had an insatiable craving within me that I needed it again. And I believe that pornography is the same way. I think that it takes one time, one glimpse, one thing to be seen that sparks something in your mind and that desires to see more. Now, there's a lot of different people here today, right? There's a lot of different people. All these chairs are filled with people from different avenues and different walks of life, different histories, different circumstances, different situations. So, that being said, we're all going to approach this situation and react to the issue of pornography differently. I want you to know that I think we understand that. We know that. And there's going to be a various amount of reaction to this issue today as we talk. You're already reacting in your own spirit with agreement, disagreement. I don't see what's wrong with pornography. I hate pornography. I don't really want to talk about this anyway. All these different sorts of things. But know this, is that we know that it's an issue here at Cornerstone. We know that pornography is an issue here at Cornerstone, not just for men either, but for women as well. In fact, one of the strangest experiences we've ever had here was we took the offering one day, and when we got back to counting, the guys that counted that morning came up to me with a piece of paper and said this was in the offering. It was a receipt from an adult bookstore for $100 worth of purchases in our offering. Now, one of two things. Either somebody was just being stupid and reached into their pocket and pulled out money and didn't realize that their receipt was in there and dropped it in there, which, by the way, you want to have talks about stewardship. That's unbelievable. He's got $100, so holy cow. Or it's a cry for help. What it's not is an attack from the enemy. I think it was actually an act of grace that we saw this thing. This is an issue. This is an issue here. God's brought it up repeatedly. A lot of different circumstances, a lot of different places, a lot of different ways. So as I began to get to know XXXChurch.com, which is where I get my accountability software from, that's how I came in contact with them, then I started to research more and started to learn more. And as I became more open with my friends became more open with me. As I actually pushed into this with my kids as a youth pastor, started to see what a huge issue this was. Now as a lead pastor, the issue is as big as it ever was, if not bigger. It is a serious, serious issue. So we're all going to react differently to pornography. But understand this. I think one thing that we can all agree on is that we live in a sex-crazed society. That our world is screaming messages about sex. Sports Illustrated has a swimsuit issue. You know what I mean? Sports Illustrated, swimsuit issue. Is swimming a sport? Yes. Is that about sport? No. Victoria's Secret commercials. One of the funniest experiences I've ever had in my life was the year the Rams won the Super Bowl. 2001, I think. We were all gathered in this gymnasium at Hope Church, about 200 people in the gym watching the Rams win the Super Bowl at halftime. And we got this special projector that was huge. I mean, there was a huge picture on the wall in the gym. And a Victoria's Secret commercial comes on at halftime of the Super Bowl. And the worship pastor's back there going, I can't get it to shut off. I can't get it to shut off. This whole thing's playing itself out. Mothers are covering their children's eyes, you know. And finally, the commercial ended and the screen went blank. It was hilarious. The world's most famous porn star is a woman by the name of Jenna Jameson. Jenna Jameson has been featured in more than 1,000 mainstream articles, not pornography magazines, regular old magazines. Redbook, right, has done an article on Jenna Jameson, the world's most famous porn star. Supposedly, she put the word star in porn star. Featured on over 400 magazine covers, including all major mainline publications. She wrote a book called How to Make Love Like a Porn Star that spent 6 weeks on the Times bestseller list. Pornography is everywhere. Sex is everywhere. This guy that you saw in Nightline, Ron Jeremy, when Craig Gross travels around with Ron Jeremy doing debates at universities all across America and in Canada, and everywhere that they go, they got film footage of all of these porn debates. This guy is treated like a hero. I mean, Michael Jordan wouldn't get a bigger standing ovation. People freak out for Ron Jeremy. Porn star, 1,800 pornographic films. I think one of the biggest sexualized places today is commercials, because sex sells so very, very well. Sherry and I have let our kids watch some television. What we worry about isn't the show. We're not too worried about the show. We worry about the commercials that come on during the show. Victoria's Secret commercials, anything that Britney Spears decides to market. You know, I mean, all these different, we live in such a sex-crazed society. MTV2 is putting out a television show very soon this fall that is going to take a woman who's a bisexual, doesn't know which sex she wants to settle down with. So they're going to bring 16 women in and 16 men. They're not going to know about each other. And it's a reality TV show to decide who she's going to be in her sexuality. It's on at 9 o'clock on MTV2. We live in a sex-crazed society. It is everywhere. It is all around us. Why is pornography such a big deal spiritually, right? Pornography is a direct assault on the beauty of sex and intimacy in marriage. Now, let's take two words off. Pornography is also a direct assault on sex and beauty. period. I think the pornography, the goal of pornography, what the enemy tries to use pornography as a tool to do, is to destroy the beauty of sex and to destroy the beauty of beauty so that it becomes tainted and worthless. Because you and I were designed to have healthy sexuality. You and I are designed to have healthy sex lives. You and I are designed to have healthy intimacy with one another. You and I are designed to be able to engage in beauty and in beautiful situations. It's one of the ways that God shows up in our lives. You read the Song of Songs, and what do you hear a lot of Christians say? This reminds me of pornography. And it's scripture. There's a myth that says that Amish boys can't read it till they're like age 18 or something. I don't think that's true. But it's just, it's that graphic. It's that, why is it in the Bible? There's a lot of sex in the Bible. There is a lot about intimacy in the Bible. Huge amounts. And we are meant to be people who live with healthy sexuality and a healthy understanding of beauty. And pornography is a direct assault on sex and beauty, particularly sex and beauty in the institute of marriage. Pornography does, I think, three things that are just unbelievably damaging. Number one is it objectifies women. Pornography objectifies women. It makes women into objects. Women into objects for pleasure. It does the exact same thing to men, but the ratio is about 9 to 1 of people that are engaged in the industry. Nine women for every one man. It objectifies women. It manipulates and controls men. Again, it's addiction. It's extremely controlling. Pornography at its farthest end is much like any other drug or alcoholism. Pretty soon, the drug owns the addict more than the addict owns the drug. Pretty soon, porn owns the addict more than the addict owns the porn. It becomes an insatiable craving for it. It is dark and it is hard. Lastly, it kills intimacy because it's not real. It's not real. Intimacy is not meant to be like that. Some basic myths about porn. Number one, all men use pornography. It's just how it is, you know? It's just how it is. It's just something that we need to give an understanding of, this is how the culture is, and therefore everybody uses pornography. Second myth, nobody gets hurt. Well, sure, people get hurt. Go to XXXChurch.com and read about porn stars who have been redeemed out of the industry. We're going to watch, in the future, we're going to watch a film from a former porn producer who's been saved again out of the industry and hear about the hurt that this happens. People get hurt? Yeah. I mean, there are just countless tales of how pornography has hurt marriages, how it's destroyed marriages. Pornography addiction, internet pornography addiction, is quickly becoming one of the leading causes of divorce. It's increased over the course, I think since 1998, increased 58% and listed as a reason why we're getting divorced. It's nobody else's business what I do. Another myth of pornography. Number four, pornography enhances a couple's sex life. Actually, it's been proven to significantly detract. What my wife doesn't know isn't going to hurt her. And on they go. I mean, you could just keep going forever. It's a book called Pornified by a woman named Pamela Paul. She says this: the beauty of pornography is that there are never any hiccups in courtship. In pornography, no one needs to make pillow talk. There's no expectation that a man will tell a woman that he loves her or to get up and make her breakfast. Nobody gets genital warts or, heaven forbid, the AIDS virus. Nobody gets pregnant or wants to get married or tries to pin down a date for the next weekend. Women in pornography exist to please men and rather willing to do anything. They'll dominate or act submissive. They'll play dumb or talk back, moan quietly, scream, cry in anger or in pleasure. They will accommodate whatever a man wants them to do. The porn star is always responsive. The women in pornography are undiscriminating. It doesn't matter what you look like or if you've got bad breath. She certainly doesn't care about occupation, reputation, or history. Each encounter begins anew, meeting as welcome strangers and parting with gratitude. Where pornography often takes marriages is a man or woman looks at a man and says, "Where is the man that I married?" And a man looks at a woman and says, "What in the world is wrong with her?" Pornography is destructive. Pornography can destroy lives and relationships. Pornography is not real, but it plays on and destroys something that is very real. It plays on the need for intimacy. It plays on the desire for intimacy. And then it sucks it out of the world of reality and of the proper God-given boundaries around intimacy and sexuality, and it perverts it, and it becomes something that is quickly, quickly destroying. And so in these things, in talking about pornography and in looking at the situation in reality of what it is and the destructive ways that pornography can enter into relationships and into lives and the havoc that it can wreak on marriages. It is, I believe, it's just so, so important for the church to begin to pull this thing out and to talk about it honestly with one another. The world screams wrong messages about sex constantly, so loud. The church cannot sit by silent. And for too long it's become something that we ignore. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Is it weird? Yes. I mean, do I like this part of my past? No. Do I like how it affected my marriage? No. Did God bring unbelievable amounts of beauty and redemption through it? Yes. When? When I looked at it. When we looked at it. When we were able to step into life together. And what actually happens is the pornography stops becoming consuming, and actually the relationship then becomes consuming. And when the relationship becomes consuming and the health of the relationship becomes consuming, then you have God-designed biblical intimacy where the relationship is the point, where love and the design for love, the way that God intended it to be released spiritually, emotionally, and physically in marriage becomes the point. Then you can deal with the issue. But it does just wreak havoc, and it is something that just does not go away on its own. If you think that you will beat porn on your own, you won't. An addiction to pornography is not something that you will get out of on your own. You and I need one another. We need our spouses. We need our friends. And we need to be willing to look at this for the reality that it is. The number one thing that I learned about pornography and that I have learned from dealing with a lot of people who have the same issue is that pornography is unbelievably filled with shame. There is so much shame wrapped up in this whole situation. When you actually get to the point, when a man actually gets to the point where he realizes, I've got to tell her about what's going on. I've got to come clean. Or even if she comes to him and says, I have got to come clean on the fantasies that I've been having or on the things that I've been doing. There is such a deep level of shame that is present there. It's the same kind of shame that is felt in Genesis 3. Take your Bibles from the Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures that the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course we can eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat of it or touch it or we will die. You won't die, hissed the serpent. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The woman was convinced the fruit looked so fresh and delicious. It would make her so wise. She ate some of the fruit, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together toward their hips to cover themselves. The very first sin, or the very first result of sin that people feel is shame, is the need to hide the essence of who they are. The beauty of the garden, one of the most beautiful things about the garden was the nakedness, was the openness, was the ability for them to be completely stripped before one another and before God, and to not even have it be an issue. That was the way, that was the design, that was the beauty. And sin enters the world, and what's the first thing that happens? What's the first result? What's the first feeling that comes back? Is shame. Pornography is unbelievably filled with shame. You have no idea, unless you've experienced it, how deep the shame is that is wrapped in this pornography issue. Pornography also moves through the basic sin cycle. I believe, and well, this isn't just me. I mean, people have been saying this for decades. Sin moves through a cycle. There's a promise of satisfaction, right? There's a temptation, If I indulge in this temptation, there's a promise of satisfaction from it. There's the acting out of it, which can oftentimes be very enjoyable and very fun. There's the emptiness of the experience and also the dealing with the consequences. You will not find a person that is much more down than a man who has just finished indulging, knowing that what he did was wrong. That is a dark, dark, dark place. This sin cycle just continually comes back on itself, comes back on itself. And the addiction part of it is that we keep getting dragged back into this shame-filled world, this shame-filled environment. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Watch the sin cycle at work here in Proverbs chapter 7. I was looking out the window of my house one day and saw a simple-minded young man who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman. He was strolling down the path by her house at twilight as the day was fading. As the dark of night set in, the woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. She's often seen in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, "I've offered my sacrifices and just finished my vows. It's you I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month." So she seduced him with her pretty speech. With her flattery, she enticed him. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter or like a trapped stag, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. "Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Numerous men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death." This allure, this thing that calls to you, "Come, I've got my bedroom ready. Everything is set. My husband is gone. You can be completely satisfied." The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but that it eventually will all come and produce shame, judgment, all of the things that none of us ever want. Worst of all, bondage, slavery. Pornography and this sin issue works itself out so, so much. I want to take a second and talk about this sin cycle from the demographic that it's most prevalent in, which is boys ages 12 to 17. My wife and I have a son. He's a spiritual son. He's 16, and you might know Tony. So Tony, come on up here, join me. Give Tony a round of applause. All right, Tony, how old are you? Tell everybody your name, how old you are, where you go to school, what grade you're in, all that good stuff.
Well, 16. Name's Tony. I go to Lebanon High. What else?
What grade are you in?
10th.
10th grade. What do you like to do for fun?
Hang out at your house.
That's true. His definition of fun is definitely hanging at my house and eating food, playing basketball.
Yeah.
All that good stuff. Yeah. Tony is a neighbor of mine. How far are you? 2 blocks away?
Yeah.
All right, cool. Now, Tony and I have had some really good and interesting interactions based around this whole issue of sexuality, right? And what it means for Tony to be somebody that God loves on all the levels that he was made, including this level that a lot of times the world wants to put down. So, Tony, a few questions for you, a few questions. Let me get my paper out. I'll make sure I get it right. All right. So have you ever seen porn before?
Yeah.
All right. How a lot, a little?
Pretty much my whole life.
Okay. How old were you when you first saw pornography?
About 12.
All right. And did anybody ever, teach you about sex?
No, I kind of picked it up from looking at porn,
right?
Basically.
All right. All right. So your education about sex came from the pornography industry.
Yeah.
All right. How typical would you say that that your story is for other guys your age? I mean, do most guys have the same basic story you have?
Probably.
All right.
Most likely.
When it comes to pornography and trying to learn about things a different way, I mean, who did you learn about sex from other than pornography? Anyone?
No.
All right. There's always a reason why we do things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think it is that teenagers look at porn?
Well, it could be that they're just dumb, or that it's true. Well, or they're lonely, or they wish they'd have someone that was like that, or as beautiful as a girl, as what you'd see in one of those books. Or, I don't know.
All right.
That's probably mainly why.
So what are the things that you've learned from Jesus that sort of speak against pornography in your own life?
Well, pretty much I don't really look at women with lust anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, that's, like, talking to you about these kind of things really made a really big impact on my life, which is really interesting because now I don't do those things as much anymore. So,
how have when you accessed porn? It was on the computer before, right?
Yeah.
So, like, have you had to change any of your habits as far as like being on the computer?
Yeah, I don't. I pretty much ain't on the computer.
Right. Right. And why is that?
Just because it's everywhere, and you could be on the simplest thing on the computer. It's on movies, music. It's everywhere, and it's just...
Can you access it on MySpace?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, cool. Is there anything else that you would want to tell us about pornography and being a teenager and maybe just sex in general? It's a rough world out there, right?
Yeah. Just stay away from it.
Right, right. How many of your friends would you say are, what percentage of your friends would you say are sexually active, including pornography?
All of them.
Oh, okay. All right, good. Tony, thanks a lot.
All right.
Give Tony a hand. Pornography is just everywhere. I mean, I'm not just making it up. I don't know that you thought that I was, but I mean, it's literally everywhere. It can be seen so often. It's so accessible. It's so easily gotten to. The Proverbs 7 situation is everywhere all the time. So what do we do with pornography? Like, what do we do with this issue? I think there's three things that need to happen when it comes to pornography, right? The first one is this, is that the situation needs to be confessed. Truth needs to be owned up to. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share one another's troubles and problems. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You're really a nobody. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Confession in the Bible, it doesn't mean self-deprecation. It doesn't mean that you're, like, spiritually flogging yourself. That's not confession. Confession means to see the same as. Confession means to take the same posture toward a situation that God takes toward a situation. It means owning truth. That's all that confession is. Confession is just simply me saying to Sherry, I have looked at porn. and I have done you an injustice in doing so. That I failed when I was on this trip, but I'll tell you about it later. And I need you to know that. Sherry has come to me and said, I have failed in this way. I have been off base in these ways. Confession is about ownership. Confession is about truth. It's calling a spade a spade. And I don't believe that pornography, that freedom and release from pornography will happen until truth is owned. Until we are able to actually look ourselves in the face and say, there's a problem. And realize that we can't get over that problem on our own. And then to push forward into confession, to see the same as, to own the truth. It needs to be confessed. Secondly, it needs to be exposed. Turn back just a couple of pages, Ephesians 5. Verse 8. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. Exposure, bringing light into the darkness. I grew up working on a construction site. One of the major enjoyment times for construction workers, and I mean, you guys all know the reputation around construction sites. It can be a seedy bunch sometimes that show up on a job. It's a very interesting mix of people. And so growing up, working for a plasterer growing up, I was on construction sites a lot. And one thing that we usually worked for C. Raymond Davis & Sons, which is a Potsdam-based group. Actually, they're King of Prussia-based now. So we were always on a lot of the same jobs with these same carpenters. Well, there was a lot of these carpenters would listen to the Howard Stern Show every morning when it was still on public radio. Now I'm pretty sure he's not on public radio anymore. We listened to Howard Stern while he was still on public radio. Now, this guy did some unbelievably pornographic stuff on his radio show. I mean, stuff that is just completely wrong on every level. I grew up, I went to school, going through college, was on construction sites the whole time. Howard Stern is a semi-hero in a lot of these places. And he has women come into the studio and do all kinds of ridiculous things. Well, when we moved to St. Louis and we got our own house, we got cable, and there's a channel on cable that actually would air like a half-hour blurb from the Howard Stern radio show. I guess they had cameras in the studio and they would show some of these things. And so one night I broke the principle of go to bed with your wife, and I was staying up late. I think we might have actually had a fight, which is why we had sort of parted ways. Sherry went upstairs, and I was staying upstairs to watch SportsCenter. SportsCenter came on at 10 o'clock. And so I was flipping through the channels because men can't stand a screen that's not what they actually want to see. So I was flipping through the channels and came across the Howard Stern Show on television, where he had some women on there, and it was soft pornography. So I'm watching this. I decided to sit on the channel rather than fleeing the temptation. I sit on the channel. And before I know it, right, the TV's over here. The stairs come down like this. Before I know it, my wife's head sticks out in between the banisters. And she goes, "What are you watching?" And so I was stuck. Right? I was just sort of like, "Ugh." I think I initially said nothing, as if though that was a very good answer. Nothing. The sound and light that you see is not really there. There is a UFO has found the house. I'm going home to the mothership, you know? That's what's going on. Nothing. And she just, she didn't laugh at me, but she was just sort of like, she just sort of looked at me like, are you for real? And yes, I was. I was. I was absolutely for real. She's like, what are you watching? And we had that channel, that thing where you can hit the last button and it'll go to the last channel that you were on. So I switched back to the channel that I had been on. Now, I had gone from channel, whatever ESPN was, 44, and I just surfed my way up to the next channel, which would have, I don't know, like maybe 55, right? So the last channel I was on was actually channel 54. right? Which was like some like home and garden TV. And so I hit the last button, and there's like a woman doing pottery. I was like, this. And Sherry's just sort of like, what were you watching? You know? And so she told me to hit the last button again, which took it back to Channel 55, which took it back to these women who were exposing themselves on TV. That was a very good night for us. It was a very good night for us. She was hurt by it. She was very hurt by it. We talked about it. I can't tell you the sense of freedom that I felt going to sleep with my wife that night. It had been exposed. Light had been shown into darkness, right? And it brought the evil deeds that I had chosen to be a part of out into the light. She didn't walk out on me. She didn't throw a vase at me or anything like that. When you're caught, the level of shame that's there is huge. In fact, she did something that was really beautiful. We talked about it. And it was a really, really good, it was a good night for us. It brought me a level of freedom that I didn't know could be there. It needs to be exposed. Truth simply needs to be owned. We need to own it, particularly with those that we are in deepest, closest relationship with. Right? I'm not asking you to come up front to air all your dirty laundry to the whole body of Cornerstone. I'm not asking you to air all your dirty laundry to your small group. It might not be and probably isn't necessarily the healthiest thing for you to do. What you do need are people that you can deeply trust as a spiritual mentor or a spiritual accountability partner that you can tell the truth to. Listen to me. One of those has got to be your spouse. That is who they are. That is who they are. My best accountability partner is my wife. I know that when she goes out to a meeting, when she comes home, I'm going to get a question, how did you do tonight? Right? It is so appropriate. Exposure. Expose it. It needs to be exposed. And it needs to be fought. And now this is where I think things really get interesting. It needs to be fought. This is why I love XXXChurch.com, because they refuse to take a defensive posture toward this issue. This is not something to be defended against. This is darkness. And it's wrecking lives and relationships in our churches and in our homes and in our families everywhere. And it is time for the church to stop sitting back and trying to hold down the fort and to realize that we have power and authority in Jesus to go and to offer something better to one another. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But remember that there are no temptations that come into your life that are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give into it." It needs to be fought. In our culture, it is easier to get porn than it is to avoid porn. And we've got to take an active posture against it. 1 Corinthians, just a couple pages back, chapter 6. Verse 18 says to run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. 2 Timothy 2:22 says that we are to flee youthful lusts. That we are to run away from the situation. There's no better example of it than Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sleep with her and he ran. And she grabbed his coat and he just let it fall off and kept running. All right, flee, go. When Sherry leaves the house, our home computer gets turned off. You know, when she leaves the house, she's going to come back and ask what I watched on TV. These are good things. These are good things. This is how you fight against it, is by owning it, by being proactive, by going on the attack. Number one way of becoming proactive against these things is through accountability. Through trusting someone else with the dirty little secret. Someone else that you can count on that will be someone strong and real in your life that will help you be you. Now, I've already mentioned that I think the spouse has to be one of those things. I've also got two other buddies that every 2 weeks they get a printout of the websites that I have been on and where I have gone. And if there's something questionable, I hear about it. Why? Because they love me. And I get the same thing from them. We take care of each other. It's a matter of being real and of being honest about the situation as it really is. It is not about trying to be perfect. It's not about trying to be perfect at all. One thing that I don't want you to hear if you're here today and you struggle with a pornographic addiction is that this is just a man's problem either. This is a woman's problem just as much. 1 in 3 people on a porn site is a woman. Women are more secretive about it, but more willing to act it out in real life. I find a lot of times that women engage in mental fantasies just completely on their own. Romance novels and beauty magazines, porn. Well, these things are ways that it works itself out, particularly with a woman, though, through emotional connection. It is so, so easy to step over these boundaries that are not okay for you to go with in inappropriate relationships, either with other women or other men. You were meant and designed to be a sexual being, but that is according to God's plan. Another thing that I don't want you to hear is that we desire for you to feel more shame. No. Will being honest bring a level of shame? Yeah, it will. Being honest and real with the situation, particularly with a couple of people that you really count on, your spouse, people that you love, that's going to bring a level of shame. That's going to be pretty real there, right there. But as they show you the love of Christ, and as they deeply love you and hold you accountable to the things that we say we want to be held accountable for, you will find levels of love like you didn't know before, levels of intimacy like you didn't know before. There is hope and restoration in Jesus. If you are addicted to pornography, you are not lost. This is not a hopeless situation that you are in. There is hope in Jesus and restoration for the things that may be broken. Know this, that Jesus loves you right where you are. In whatever way you are, however you entered this building today, with whatever it is that you have done, Jesus is the place that you will find hope and restoration from this crucial, crucial sin. And receive my apology as a church leader in saying that the church has ignored this for too long. And we have to become real and open and honest with one another. We must be honest. We must be full of grace. And we must realize that it's deeper than just pornography. It actually goes deeper. The issue of freedom from slavery to pornography is ultimately about renewing your mind in regard to God's design in you for intimacy. Again, you were meant to experience intimacy. You were meant to experience beautiful intimacy with God, with your spouse, with one another, with the key relationships in your life. Pornography twists and contorts it and makes it something that it was never designed to be. And when you are able to own what it really is, and to not even necessarily try and beat this down, but to live in another dimension of life, in a real world of intimacy and beauty that God designs you to, what you can end up doing is living out 2 Corinthians 10, where we take every thought captivity to Jesus, and this thing gets locked up and put under the submission to Jesus' blood, and we're able to live as free people in a new dimension of life that have proper intimacy and godly intimacy and are godly sexual beings and who understand that beauty is something that's meant to be released in our lives, not misused or put down, and that Jesus offers freedom through the renewing of our mind. So the question is, will we own the simple fact of how this owns us in our lives? I told this story before. I'm going to tell it again because I think it's perfect for the situation, and it's sort of funny. All right. I remembered and figured out that I was actually coming here to candidate. Oh, no, I was coming here to interview because Sherry was with me for the candidating process. I was coming here to interview. This would have been May-ish of 2004, and I was discipling two boys in my youth group in St. Louis, DJ and Seth. DJ's here now. There's DJ. It's his birthday today. I was discipling these guys, and we were reading a book called Every Young Man's Battle. Right? We were reading Every Young Man's Battle, which is a book about sexual purity for young men. It's for single men and what it means to. So they, you know, we were dealing with this issue in different ways, different levels in their lives, and we were reading this book together. And so I was reading it while I was in Chicago for a layover and coming here to interview. So this would have been Friday. This would have been a Friday, right? And I was sitting there in Chicago and I was reading my book, Every Young Man's Battle, getting ready to meet with DJ and Seth when I got back to St. Louis on like Monday or Tuesday or something. And so I'm reading the book, and out of the corner of my eye, a beautiful woman walks past me. Right? She was very, very beautiful, and she caught my eye. I looked up, and I checked her out, you know, scoped her up and down. Realized what I had done. I'm sitting there reading Every Young Man's Battle and just checked out a girl. I sort of like caught myself in the moment. I was sort of like, oops. You know, so what am I going to do? Well, I confessed it. I saw it the same as Jesus saw it. I have this little process that I work myself in where I take the thought captive, I put it in a box, I lock it up, I give it to Jesus, and he sort of punts it into the middle of the sea as far as the east is from the west. That's how I deal with sin in my own life. It works very well, too. I mean, you should try it. It's good stuff. So I did that, sitting there in the Chicago airport. No problem. And the flight gets delayed. I mean, it's late and whatnot. And, Ben and Tim Deering are sitting in Harrisburg for a while waiting for me to get there. And we finally get on the airplane, and I'm sitting on the, where was I sitting? I was sitting on the aisle seat. Yeah, I was sitting on the aisle seat. And the window seat was open, and I'm reading my book, right? Reading my book. And this voice says, "Excuse me, but you're sitting in my seat." And I look up, and it's the girl. I'm just sort of like, oh no, this is not okay. You know, this is not good. This is not good. And so I think I offered to give her the window seat, which she took. And so I sit back down. I take the book. The book's like this. I'm just like, I can't even focus on the words. I'm just moving my head like this. And it's important for me to watch takeoff on an airplane, or else I just might chunk. Blow chunks everywhere. And so I'm not going to look that way because she's there. So I look across the aisle the other direction. I took the book, I put my finger in it, I put it on my knee, and I watched us take off so that I didn't hurl. And so we get up in the air to the point which is that I feel safe enough to pick this thing back up without needing to use the barf bag, and I start to read. And she says, "Excuse me, but can I ask what you're reading?" Like, no. No, you can't. I was like, yeah, I'm reading a book. It's written for young men. It's about remaining sexually pure until they're married. It's about having healthy sexuality. And she goes, really? She goes, are you a Christian or something? And I was like, yeah. I said, I'm actually a pastor. She goes, really? I've never met someone in that line of work. She goes, I'm a model. I was like, no kidding. She says, the world that I live in is just unbelievably nasty in this regard. She goes, I've never heard of anybody wanting to like do anything about this. This is just, I've just always lived my life thinking this was okay. And I was like, yeah, it's not okay. And proceeded then at that point to spend, not the rest of the time, I wanted to get back to my book, but to spend a good amount of time with her in sharing Jesus with her and manage. The whole time I was terrified, again, that you know, I was going to cross this line. But looking back on the situation, I think that God actually changed my eyes. I think that he actually brought healing to my eyes that enabled me to see her the way that Jesus saw her. That there wasn't even an ability at that point in time, looking back on the plane ride, to objectify her, to think of her as someone that could somehow please me by me looking at her wrongly. And I had a great conversation with her. I shared with her the love of Christ. She said, I've never heard of this before. This is new for me. It's like, yeah, there's a lot of freedom in Jesus. I was like, you don't have to do the things that you think that you have to do sometimes. She's like, I'm going to think more about this. Last I ever heard from her. The point is this. Is that this sin this thing is something that the enemy wants to take and twist. He wants to twist beauty, and he wants to twist intimacy. It took me a pretty good amount of time to tell Sherry about that. because there's a level at which what's she going to think? What's going to happen? You know, I mean, here I'm telling you people about it now. You know, and I mean, what are you going to think? What's it going to happen? Well, you know, it's actually, what it really comes down to is, what does Jesus think about me? You know, and Sherry is going to be Sherry, and she's going to love me no matter what. She's going to actually have her eyes changed, maybe to see me a little bit different. One of the most impressive things that my wife has ever done was one time we were out. I don't know if she remembers this. One time we were out, and there were some immodestly dressed women around. I don't even know where we were. We were somewhere here. We were in Lebanon. There were some immodestly dressed women around. And she asked me, just right out, she asked me if I was struggling with looking at these women. And so I decided to answer her honestly. And I said, yes. And she said, I want you to know, I'm really sorry that they have to dress like that. I'm really sorry that you have to be in the situation that you're in right now. She goes, I love you. It completely, completely disarmed the situation for me. It just didn't even matter then at that point. Why? Because I had her. I mean, what's more beautiful than that interaction that we had just had? Where else is there a need to look at? I mean, what Jesus can do as we honestly open and expose ourselves to the truth, it is initially deep, hard, and painful to walk down this road. But if you stick with it, and if you walk down the road, and if you bring accountability into your life that's going to love you and take care of you, I believe that we can find levels of freedom that we have never experienced before. I think that Jesus desires all of us to live free from this twisting of what his beautiful, beautiful design is for intimacy and for sex in our lives. But it must come by confronting the blue elephant that's in our pews, it's in our families. And as we do so, I believe that we will see freedom come in ways that we have not seen before. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for who we are in you. Thank you for the beauty of freedom in Jesus, of victory in Jesus. And God, we stand before you today as your people and understand that this is ultimately about you and about your glory in our lives, and that this issue of pornography is something that just shreds your glory in our lives, and it puts walls up that make it impossible for your glory to be seen and experienced in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would draw our identities out. I pray that you would grant grace, forgiveness, freedom from shame, to know that, your word even tells us that you were tempted in every way like we are. So, I mean, you understand and experience what this whole thing is about. So, Jesus, we join with one another in coming before you and saying that we desire to be people that are pure. We desire to be people that are like you. We desire to be people who live in community and accountability with one another. So, God, I thank you for being our Savior and for saving us even from this and from this issue of pornography. You have already defeated it in the cross and the grave. You do not stand in fear of pornography or of the adult film industry or of the internet. You know, you rule over these things. You have conquered them already. So we thank you for your conquering work in the cross and in victory from the grave. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. Have a seat for a second. Pull these cards out. If you flip this card over on the back, we say thanks for being here. Your name, phone number, email. There's a number of things here that you can check off. Men's accountability group, women's accountability group, if you want to lead a men's or women's accountability group. If you know that you need some counseling. If you need to talk to your spouse but you don't know how to do it. If you've never met Jesus before, but today he's tugging on your heart. Or if you just have no idea what to do, but if something doesn't change, you're just going to lose it. That's the last one. If we can help you in any way, please fill these things out. keep the card. Our website is on here. Our phone number is on here. You can access Pastor Tim or I's or Kyle's email from our website. You can drop us a line if you need to. We want to help. We don't know what God's going to do with Porn Sunday. We don't know how this is going to work itself out in our body. We're actually really interested in watching how it works itself out in our body. But we're going to continue to deal with this sex stuff through the course of October and talking about what it means to be people who live intimacy the way we're designed to. Also in your bulletin, you'll find a list of resources that are just absolutely invaluable. The number one thing, get your bulletin, that everyone should do. I mean, I am dead serious when I wrote this thing out. XXXChurch.com is an invaluable resource to the church today. At this website, you can download and install free accountability software. It's called X3 Watch. It's easy to use and a great tool for establishing accountability. We would like to see this software installed on every computer owned or used by every member in our church, even those who don't necessarily struggle with pornography in their lives at this time. Accountability is loving. All right, and you'll find a bunch of other resources there. Good books, some stuff that your small group might want to do together, some stuff for talking to teenagers about, questions you can't ask your mama about sex. Great book. Day 7 Ministries, Pure Online, Sexaholics Anonymous. All of these are good resources that you can find help from. If we can help you in any way at all, please let us know. We would be more than happy to do so. I'd like everybody to stand up, and we're going to pray for two groups of people here as our benediction. So you're all standing around and whatnot. Let's lay hands on men first, okay? There's men that are all through the room. Let's lay hands on one another as men. Women, not just men to men, but let's lay hands on all the men in the room. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for freedom. We're going to pray for open doors. We're going to pray for protection, for purity. All right, so I'm going to lead us. God, we thank you for today, and thank you for the men in our congregation. And Jesus, I pray for freedom to be who it is that you have made men to be. It is no mistake that we are the gender that we are as men and women. This did not happen by chance. It's part of our design, and it's part of who you made us to be. And so, God, I thank you for the men that are here today. And men, in the name of Jesus, I bless you and declare that you are strong in the Lord, that he has given you in your identity the ability to connect with him in masculine ways that bring huge amounts of intimacy and beauty into your lives. And that the struggle that we struggle with, the susceptibility that we have to this temptation with our eyes and of slavery to impure thoughts, to pornography in our lives, to even just manipulating relationships so that we receive selfish desires. We pray against that. That is not your design in Jesus. You were designed to be strong, giving, and free in the world in which you live. And so, God, I thank you for our men. And I pray that you would open up doors for us as men, one another, to open our hearts and our lives to our wives, to expose, to be honest, and to receive the beauty of openness in our marriages. God, I pray that you would open doors for men to get with men in accountable relationships that are loving and real and that pursue one another. And in doing so, that we would become men who are warriors in an army that is actively attacking what the enemy would want to take from us, which is the beauty of our sexuality and of the intended intimacy that we are meant to have in you. Man, I bless you in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, other way now. Let's lay hands on the ladies. Which might just be the exact same posture you were just in. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for the women in our congregation. Thank you for our moms, our daughters. Lord, we thank you for just the beauty that women bring to a congregation, to this congregation, this local body. And ladies, I bless you in Jesus' name. You were intended to be beautiful in Jesus. You were intended to just be radiant in him, radiant in the freedom that God has given you. And the world wants to steal your femininity. The world would desire to come and to take it and to misuse it and to objectify it. And the world would want to get you to compromise on the appropriate boundaries and standards that you are desired to have in Christ. But I believe that the women at Cornerstone in Jesus can be free from those things. And so, ladies, we bless you today. And Jesus, I ask that you would stir in each heart of every woman here a deep sense of who they are in you, a deep sense of their identity in you, a deep sense of their inherent beauty in you, a deep sense of their inherent strength, an inability to deal honestly in the relationships they live in. I pray that you would open up doors for connection between wives to husbands, for emotional connection, spiritual connection, physical connection that we have not seen before. I pray, God, that you would come and that you would release in every heart of every woman here the fullness of her design, that she would know that she is loved by you, that she is loved unconditionally, that you see her as a father, you also see her from the posture of a bridegroom, and that you are crazy about her, and that you love her, and that you captivate, that you are captivated by her. And I pray that as we walk down these roads together, that you would open new avenues of experience of your love in the lives of the women here, be it through their husbands, through their friends, through their kids. God, I pray that it would be an ultimately just a phenomenal release and freedom that comes to the ladies at Cornerstone. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One other one. All right, so I bless you, my friends at Cornerstone, my brothers and sisters, and declare that we are going to be a church that deals with this junk. Because we need to. We need to be honest. We need to be real. And so I bless you with your ability to listen. I bless you for your openness of heart. I trust you with my story. And I believe that you will go from this place as people who will be more free and more able to walk in the freedom and the healthy relationships that you were designed to walk in, because that is Jesus' greatest, greatest goal for you. And that his love and beauty would just rain down on you and your families. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.